My text is in the second epistle to the Corinthians, and chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. George Whitefield used to love this verse, and he often used to quote this little line, which refers to this verse. If an injustice had been done, if he had been misunderstood, in any way hurt or grieved, whatever it might be, he would just quietly say, "The day will reveal it." Now, what was he referring to? He's referring to this teaching that comes from this verse and other verses as well, as, of course, and particularly from the chapter that I read in the first epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 3, the beginning of the service. And sometimes it is referred to the tribunal of Christ. It's a strange and yet a wonderful verse. It's a verse, I believe, that can be a tremendous encouragement to the Christian. It can be a very convicting verse to the Christian. It can also be an incentive to the Christian, and also a warning to the Christian. It's all those. And I think it's all those things for every believer. Now, I want to make it clear to begin with that as those who are in Christ, that we rest upon that last verse in this chapter, which we look at, and more or less from, we're viewing all these verses that we're looking at from this pinnacle, verse 21. For he, that is God, hath made him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is the heart of the gospel. It's one of those verses where you can say that the gospel, the kind of hackneyed phrase, is the gospel in a nutshell, and it is so there, in that our sin is laid upon the sinless one, upon Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for our sin. We are speaking in the context of that. We are speaking in the context of those who are, if you like, the term we have well used to from a hymn, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. We have a tremendous security. And we are able to say that no power on earth or in hell is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm saying this because of the teaching I'm coming to now. What has happened to us is that a radical change has taken place. The particular theme in this chapter is the one about the inward and the outward man. We're not meaning to be divisive in the sense that we are talking of a duality in a sense, and yet there is this, the only way that, where we can help to explain what has happened to us. Our innermost being, our inward man, the spirit of man, there a radical change has taken place. And he has discarded what we call the old man, that is also with the principle of unrighteousness, and has put on the principle of righteousness. So the inward man, whose affections are towards God, purely towards God, whose thinking is towards God, yet lives in this earthen vessel, in this mortal frame, in this body, this outward man. Yet one day the final redemption will include the totality of our being in the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, in this verse we're particularly concerned about the latter events. Now, who would ever dare put the exact order of things? But I will just mention the great events and leave them like that for the moment. There will be, at the time of the second coming, the physical and the real return of Jesus Christ. There will be a great scream of horror and of anguish in the world, and in the church a great shout of joy that she will be vindicated in the eyes of people. The unbeliever will call upon the very mountains to hide them from the wrath of the Son of God and the Lamb, as we call him from Scripture. There will be the event of judgment as well, and we know that and what that means, the judgment, and the Christian is able to say, regarding the judgment of God, that the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do, My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. But there is also what we call the tribunal of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. This verse that we have as a text this morning is addressed to believers, particularly to believers, that we too are answerable for the life that we have lived in the body as believers. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. It's a general kind of background I'd like to bring to you this morning. Now then, the message is this. First of all, there is a divine appointment. It is, as I say, both a solemn and a happy occasion where the believer will stand before the tribunal of Christ. Now, what exactly will this mean? Well, there is an important word here. You'll get it from 1 Corinthians 3. You'll get it in other parts. You'll have it in the verses we have here, in the following verses, and the word manifest. Now, what is that word manifest? Perhaps to put it clearer, it means exposure, made apparent, made known, to be seen, made manifest. So, what we are told here is this, that we shall stand in that day in the tribunal of Christ, and all things shall be made manifest before him. Those things that are done in the body during the life of a person as a believer, as a person who is redeemed, that he'll stand before the tribunal of Christ. Let me help out by some verses here. Verse 11 in 1 Corinthians 3. And to be sure that we make no mistake about this. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Let that be absolutely clear, that there is no other foundation for our salvation other than that which is laid by Jesus Christ himself. That is, we are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven by that which is done for us in Jesus Christ. And we gain our salvation by a work of grace alone, and by that which is done for us in the merits of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that is important. Now then, the verses go on to talk about, yes, there is your foundation, there is the ground of your hope. And it is upon this redemption ground that in the day of judgment, in the ordinary sense now, that we shall be able to say the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. Why? Because I am redeemed. My foundation is Christ. I stand upon the fundamental truths and doctrines, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. That is where we stand. Other foundation can no man have. That's clear. Yet, whilst we are in this body, whilst we still march, as it were, one day's march nearer home, as we sang in that hymn last week, listen to these verses, verses 12 and 13, in that chapter I was quoting from in 1 Corinthians. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, hay, stubble, every man's work, whatever he shall be busy at, every man's work shall be made manifest. That is, the foundation's all right, but the building, what you and I have been actively engaged in as believers, every man's work shall be made manifest, exposed. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. That is, hay and stubble burn. Precious stones, gold, silver, survive. That's what we are saying. Now, we are not talking of the survival of the immortal soul now, because he is safe upon the foundation. We are talking of what sort it is of building you and I have built upon that foundation which we have in our redemption in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is what we are talking about. The day will reveal it. It will be made manifest in that day. Now, it is useless to speculate the order of events. Are we going to say, is the tribunal of Christ a kind of a section or a part or a phase of the judgment of God? Is there first the judgment seat of God, where the sheep and the goats, the believers and the unbelievers, are separated? And then part two of the judgment will be the tribunal of Christ, and then we look at the Christians and see what sort they are? Or is it a complete separate thing? Is it a day of judgment and then afterwards a tribunal of Christ? We are not told. But what we are told is that a believer has to stand before Christ. And the day, that day, whatever that day is, and whenever that day is, will declare of what sort we are. That's the important thing. The day will reveal it. Now, what is it? Let me give a second little title here. There is a divine appointment, it's true. It is a divine assessment. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Now, shall I make something very clear? And if you'll forgive me if I refer to some quotations that I had last Sabbath morning here when I was in the previous verse to this one. If you remember, we talked about the outward and the inward man. Well, what exactly is meant by this? Now, here is one of the chief theologians from the Reformed point of view writing about the outward man. What do we leave behind when we die? The outward man shall not be understood in merely material sense, for it indicates the human constitution with all its faculties and energies, mental as well as muscular, perceptive as well as practical. Now, why are they all left? They are all tainted with sin. Our affections, our will, and our mind. John Calvin put it like this: it is wrong to restrict the outward man to the body only, for the apostle intended everything that has to do with his present life to be included. Now then, what then goes to heaven? The inward man. What is the inward one? My immortal soul, the spirit of man, with its holy affections and its perfect will and the mind of Christ. Now then, can you see now the wonder of the event? Let us take now, if you like, in stages, for purely an academic kind of description of it. Bold shall I stand in that great day. Now we're talking about the judgment of sorting out the believer and the unbeliever. What stands in that day before the judgment of God? That which is in Christ. My immortal soul, my inward man, whose affections have been towards God. I am complete in him. Now then, we are told by the apostle that there is a sense when we die that we are unclothed for a while. There is a kind of a nakedness, and yet that is not absolutely accurate in one sense. When we use other parts of the apostle's writings, which he would like to include in this, we are robed. Even our immortal souls, the inward man, is covered with the righteousness of Christ. So we are robed in the purity of Christ, although we are naked in the sense that we are disembodied spirits until the second coming of Christ. Now then, as far as my inward man is concerned, how do I stand? As that thing which was redeemed, that great miracle that took place when a radical transformation took place in my innermost being, and I discarded the old man, and the new man was me. And it was righteous, and it was good, and its affections were towards God. Now that's clear, and that's why we are able to say, bold shall I stand in that great day. Now then, we know also that there is included in our redemption
the outward man, that is, in the second coming of Christ, that this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So now what happens now? There is the redemption of the in toto of the body. Yes, even that body that warred against the spirit, that flesh with the lust of its heart and its twisted mind and its perverted affections, even that shall be redeemed. Yes, and the flesh and the bones as well. The complete redemption of what we are in Christ. The outward as well will be included. Now then, where does the tribunal of Christ come in? Now let me put it in a simple way. The inward man is held to account to what degree of success he had with the outward man during the period of redemption during his life. Do you see the picture? Here we are, if I'm separating them now, because in a way they're inseparable. Here I am, saved in Christ, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. This innermost being of mine, whose affections and will and mind are of Christ and are towards God. But now then, what is it like here on earth? In the body, it has to fight with my perverted will. It has to fight with my twisted mind. It has to fight with my twisted affections and with this lust of the totality of my body. Even our flesh has the mark of sin, as well as our will and our affections and our mind. That's why we die. Even that is marked with that. So now then, what is the battle during life? The battle during life is that the new man is forever fighting against the flesh. In the tribunal of Christ, the assessment of how much success the new man in us had in our earthen vessel, in our body, in our mortal frame. Is it clear? That's what we stand responsible for during the tribunal of Christ. Now then, we are redeemed. We stand upon redemption ground. Here we are now in that great day. The day shall reveal it. Now we are complete, inward and outward body, as it were, standing in the day of Christ. And the Lord is turning upon us. And now he is saying, ah, yes, you are redeemed. You are redeemed because you are in me. Because a radical change took place in your heart, in your soul, in your life. It took change there. Now then, what I want to know now is this. How good a fight with a new creature in you, with the resources of the grace of God, did you put up with the mortal flesh, with that outward man? And we are accountable for that in the day of Christ. We are no less saved. Now, I'm not going to do any speculation. I'm just going to bring you what is here. In the day of judgment, or the sorting out of the believer and the believer, we are able to say, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Tell us, O Lord of God, when we can have nothing to do. In the tribunal of Christ, we stand made manifest. It's a very searching thing. You might say, is it fair? Yes, it is fair, because you are a new creature in Christ. You have all the advantages and the resources of the heavenly places in him. For every battle that we may have, at everything that the flesh and the perversion of the mortal frame has, we have the resources of God. Here is the tribunal of Christ. Here am I, here are you. I cannot speak for you, you cannot speak for me. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. That's one thing. Wonderful. There are rewards for the believer. The reward is nothing to do with his salvation now. That is upon the foundation of redemption ground. It is for that which has been achieved in the body, in this life, and made manifest in the day of Christ. If any man's work shall abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Verse 15, in our third chapter, the first epistle, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. That is, a question might come to our minds, will he then be cast into hell? No. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That is, he will be saved because he is redeemed. And his inward man, there was a radical change there. But he made a very poor show upon it in his life on earth, in the body, in the earthen vessel. Yet he shall be saved. We will put it by the skin of our teeth. But he shall be saved. The picture is this then. There will be rewards and there will be suffering loss. Maybe there will be some who get nothing but rewards. Maybe there will be some who just suffer loss. But I reckon that most of us will have some rewards and will suffer some loss. And I think that will be a good average kind of assessment. But the day will reveal it. That is, before the host of heaven, before the triune God, before all, we will have no excuse in the tribunal of Christ. What we have been in the body as Christians will be made manifest. Whether it be good or whether it be bad, whether it be obedience or disobedience, the day will reveal it. Now let's examine this for a moment. This is the first thing. We are responsible to live obediently, not disobediently. Obediently to God's law, which is written on the heart. Remember chapter 3 when we were beginning in the series, where he writes, now remember, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. What does he write in a believer's heart? The law of God. What is the law of God? To love God with all thy heart and to love thy neighbor as thyself. And that is written by the finger of God on our hearts. And so, if there would be obedience there, and if there would be rewards, now let's look at disobedience first of all. What does it mean to suffer loss? I have no answer to give you other than to give you one illustration from Scripture. We shall not lose our salvation. I want to make that abundantly clear. We shall not lose our salvation. Otherwise we undermine the very foundation of God's plan of redemption. But we suffer loss. Peter, the apostle, the disciple, once hung about when Jesus Christ was being tried by wicked men. And some little girl, a little lass, slip of a girl, came along and she said, "You're one of them. Big, strong, muscular Peter. I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about." He denied him. The Lord told him it would be so. And that the cock would crow. Do you remember what the Lord told him in the warning? "Nevertheless, Peter, let not your heart be troubled. You do believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so..." He told Peter, you link chapter 13 and 14 in the Gospel of John together. They're not meant to be separated. And then he remembered, you see. But how did he remember? He didn't remember when he denied. Then the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. He suffered loss. Didn't he? Have you ever let down a loved one? Or when you're a child? And if you had a patient father and mother? And you're not having a punishment in the ordinary sense or some kind of physical punishment, but that your sin was so wrong in their sight that it was past that. And the sorrow in their faces and the look in their eyes. was worse than any stick, that was worse than any being deprived of pocket money. Just the look, and you suffered loss. That would be enough, wouldn't it? That would be enough, that when all is made manifest, that which is done in the body, and the Lord will turn and look on me, and the Lord will turn and look on you. There may be more to it. I'm not going to speculate, but I know he's going to look at me. And you know that he's going to look at you in the tribunal of Christ. Then there are rewards. Ephesians 6 verse 8, if you'd like to look with me. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. Now then, one commentator put it like this: we serve a very generous as well as a very just master. He does reward, he does encourage. Let me illustrate it by something that used to worry me. That I used to think of the 1904 revival and think how great it was for a man like Evan Roberts to be used, and he was mightily used. But I also knew from the little reading I had done of that revival and other revivals that there are some names that are to the fore and are remembered in the history of the church on earth. But there were other men and women who were mightily used of God. Places where Evan Roberts didn't get to, or David Morgan in 1859, or Howell Harris and William Spencer Kellen in the 1735 period. There were other men, there were other people, and they labored, and they prayed, and they wrestled, and they fought, and they gained. And yet their names are forgotten, and their labor, oh no. Your labor, we are told in 1 Corinthians 15, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, and your labor is not in vain in the Lord. They may not be in the history books of the world, even of the church history books of the world, but in the books of Christ, the day shall declare it. A little Sunday school teacher, I say little because it seems a little thing, laboring Sabbath after Sabbath, year in, year out, decade after decade, even some for half a century, with generations of children going through their care, and yet unknown past, never receiving any much attention in the church adhering, never having any great reward or mention in the church. But they do it as unto the Lord, and the day shall reveal it. What shall these rewards be? Who can tell? All we know is that we shall receive of the Lord. And some compare the illustration that they will be put over many cities. We don't know. Whatever the reward shall be, they shall be the rewards of Christ for that which has been performed in the body, in that earthen vessel, in the outward man, the conquest that were made there. You and I might think, will it be the great ones? And we can think and we can list a whole row of names, great names, Spurgeon and so on, great names, and I'm sure they will receive rewards. Maybe that they will not be in the top list of the rewards. It may be those who just labored quietly on. We don't know. We are not able to say. But there will be the suffering of loss, and there will be rewards in the tribunal of Christ. Now to close. There is to come down, if you like, to earth, in the earthen vessel, outward frame, body, a divine attainment. How do you feel now, I wonder? How do we all feel as I talk of the day of Christ? If you are living a disobedient and a careless Christian life, of course we feel terrible. Of course we do. I'll tell you something though. If you feel very confident, then there's something very badly wrong. That's worse. I think any honest believer who is striving with the flesh will feel great conviction at the thought of the day of Christ. But it is not entirely discouragement. There is also encouragement there. For your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Those dear Christians in the prisons in these terrible communist countries, where that dreadful ideology holds grip, and where they are wasting away, and in China and in other places, or in any regime or system that takes away freedom from men. Well, the day shall reveal it. The wonderful thing is this, the day shall reveal it. Their labor shall not be in vain in the Lord. Whipped, scourged, insulted, what did Martin Luther say? They can take from me goods, honor, children, wife. What a terrible loss. Yet the city of God remaineth. The day shall reveal it. Now let's be realistic about this and not just be sentimental, either in our fear or in our confidence. What does the apostle mean here? First, he wants us to know that it should be an incentive. Why do I go on, you might say to the apostle. Why do you go on, Paul? Why is your little frail body whipped as it was? Why? The love of Christ constraineth me. Is there anything greater than to stand in the judgment of God and to be accepted? And possibly also in the tribunal of Christ to have one reward? Think of it. What must it be like to receive of the Lord one reward? So the love of Christ constrained him that he labored on untiring in the things of God. To live what we referred to last week, a life which is well pleasing in the sight of God. The next verse puts it like this, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. You see, there is a danger that we might say, I am saved and nothing can take me away from my salvation. Therefore, I'll have this little sin. I mean to improve later on, but I have my little fling, but I am the Lord and I'm all right and I do this now, but I know I'm safe and I'll have my fling. No, you can't have your fling. Answerable, accountable in the day of Christ. So there is a restraint upon our lives as well, because we have to account for every word, every thought, every deed. Think of an argument, if you like, and there you're going at it between this one's going ding, that one's going dong, ding dong, ding dong, in an argument. Take it to be a theological one, for that matter, or a spiritual one. And then you realize that your opponent, whoever he may be, is right and you are wrong. But you're more clever in arguing than he is. And because you have more ability, you push it so that you win. The day will reveal the disgrace of it. If you're conscious of that day, you'll say, I'm sorry, although I could beat you with words, I can see that you are right. And the day will reveal that humility as well. Do you see it? Or if we are elders, deacons, officers in the church, whatever it may be, or a pastor. And for example, now I can speak of myself and many of you here, I'm a pretty determined person. And I could take that attitude. I am going to have my way. I insist on having my way. Then in your heart you know that you're really wrong, but you're going to go on with it because you are a pastor or an elder or a deacon or what have you. The day will reveal the disgrace of it. But if we're able to say, have the humility and say, I've been totally self-centered in this and I am wrong, the day will reveal the grace that worked in your life. What I'm saying is this. We are accountable, thoughts, words, deeds, and can go on illustrating forever. This means that as a Christian, that you and I must live a life that is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now I'm going to ask a question. I'm taking it that you are the Lord's now. If you are not, you know what to do. Receive the Lord into your whole being. If you are the Lord's, is your life what we call the spiritual breadline? Do you remember that chapter that I read at the beginning? It is a terrible chapter, a dreadful condemnation of a church. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. I'm not able to give you meat, he said, because you're behaving like children. You're behaving in a, not a childlike manner, but childish. Are we on the minimum? Would this church be any the poorer without you? Think. Is this church any richer because of you? Think. For myself and yourself. Or are we just giving the minimum? Now, there was a system in the denomination we once belonged to that the most important thing for every member was that he gave financially what was called a certain sum. I can remember them deciding on a figure, and it was, I think it was £2.10, £2.50 we call it today. And I can remember that every elder had to the elders had to have a meeting and to go through the members' list and see that everyone during the year, mind, had given £2.10. And then, if they hadn't, they were talked to, and if they wouldn't, for that reason, they were taken off the list. But if someone gave the £2.10, the bread line! Now, that's only using that as an illustration, because I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about you. And I'm talking about me. And I'm talking about what kind of influence my inward man, my new man in Christ, is having upon this wretched frame, this earthen vessel. Work it out. That's an appeal. Fathers, Jonathan Edwards called all the heads of the families together, and he spoke to them and said, there is a great deal of license in this town. The young people have gone astray. He appealed to the fathers to restore the family altar, we call it, the reading of God's word and of prayer. They all agreed. It's not easy. Our lives are full. Our lives are busy. He can be so easily pushed out. I appeal to us, restore the broken altars in the life of believers. Whether now it is a unit of a family with children or whatever the unit may be. Now that isn't all. Before you can do that, there must be a restoration in your heart that you, that innermost being, that inward man, will determine that he will overcome and will not allow the flesh to rule and the weakness of the flesh to reign. In worship and in honor, in life and in all. The book that I'm reading now is called The Great Awakening. Just use the title. Shall I put it like this to you? Wherefore, he says, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Is to believers, come from the cemetery of this world. Come from the putrefaction of this world. Come from the course of this world. Come from this terrible spiritual chloroform that has come from the pits. And awake and rouse yourself to the things of God. And there can be a great awakening here or in any place where this takes place. We are answerable. In the North Country, they have a little statement, and lots of parents would use it before their children went out. Just two words. Think on. So just as you left the door, shut the door, many parents would say, think on. Do you know what it meant? They were still their children. They didn't cease in their relationship, whatever their children would do. But if, and there will be a list, don't go near that reservoir. Don't go climbing in that place. Don't go with those that bad company. Because if you do, think on, I'll be waiting. Think on these things. For we must all appear before the judgment seats of Christ. And for those things which we have done in the body, that everyone may receive the things done in this body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The love of Christ constraineth us. The tribunal of Christ reminds us. Think on. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee and ask thee to help us, help us in the weakness of what we are in the flesh, that we might see what we are in Christ, and that we might awake from the dead and see that Christ is our light.